As we were passing Saudi Arabia, all the Muslims started going down, bound towards Mecca. And Jeremy's part Jewish, so Jeremy looks at me and he says, "Do not tell anybody that I am Jewish." And I said, "Duh!" He's like, "If something happens, we're jumping in the Red Sea." And I'm like, "Jeremy, I will die if I jump in the Red Sea." So, wait a minute. We're going to explain a little bit about this song. I'm not going to just start speaking in tongues up here. So. I was going to leave that to Jenny. So anyway, this song is Baruch Adonai. Blessed is the Lord. So anyway, it kind of translates itself. So all right. Are we ready? Amen? Here we go. Laugh, right?
Yeah.
Right. I am kind of funny sometimes. I don't try not to be. I'm trying to be as serious as possible up here, and it just falls apart.
Who is like him, the man and the lamb, seated on the throne? Mountains bow down, and the ocean roars to the Lord of hosts. Praise Adonai, from the rising of the sun to the end of every day. Praise Adonai, all the nations of the earth, all the angels and the saints sing praise. Like him, the lion and the lamb, seated on the throne. Mountains bow down, every ocean roars to the Lord of hosts. Praise Adonai, from the rising of the sun to the end of every day. Praise Adonai, all the nations of the earth.
Church, I'm just going to read a few of the verses here, and you'll understand this in a minute. It says, "You are my hiding place," Psalm 32:7. "You are my hiding place. You will protect me from the trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you, and I will teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart."
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's sing.
Trust in good.
So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. For you shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you with singing, and the trees of the fields will clap their hands. Amen.
Amen.
Please, I love them. trees of the field will clap their hands. The trees of the field will clap their hands as you go out with joy.
Amen. Amen. Children's Church is dismissed. Is it good to be in the house of the Lord today?
Amen.
Put your hands together. Praise the Lord this morning. We are blessed to have Brother Daniel Nesson here with us today. And we're just going to invite him to come up. Let's give him a welcome him here today with us.
It's really a blessing to be with you this morning and also to really feel the life of your congregation. It's just wonderful, and the joy that's here. You know, for me, it's kind of a difficult day, and I really appreciate your prayers at the beginning of the service. On the way up here, I talked to my sister in Israel, very upset with what is going on, of course. Even her dog knows now when the sirens go off to run to the bomb shelter. Mm-hmm. Most homes in Israel have a bomb shelter built right into the house. Yeah. It's called a mamad. And she goes there, but she's a little concerned because of what happened when people were caught in their bomb shelters. They're designed to keep you safe from a bomb, but they're not designed to keep you from a terrorist who might walk into your home and open the door and walk in. And so she's trying to figure out what to do in that regard. Mm. Other family in Israel are very upset, you know, at the incredibly slow response time of the Israeli armed forces when the attacks began, and also this incredible intelligence failure. So, in the midst of that, a number of my cousins' children have been called up, and probably my sister's daughters, a couple of them might end up being called up as well. The most recent to be called up was my cousin's husband, Yakim, and his job is to go to people's homes when they're son or daughter has been killed and to inform them. And he is a pastor. He has been a pastor and has served the Lord and continues to serve the Lord in full-time service even now. So he has an understanding of people's hearts, and the Israeli military may not know the connection, but they see it in him, and that's why he has that job of ministering to people in what can be the worst time of their lives. So I really appreciate your prayers at this time. My ministry, of course, is to reach Jewish people with the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. And as we get into our topic this morning, looking at the fall feasts of Israel, we're going to see how those feasts actually speak to times just like this. Times when we can see prophecy unfolding before our eyes. Not that we're seeing any specific prophecy unfolding before our eyes right today, but we are seeing those things that happen that the Bible calls birth pangs before the coming of the Messiah. Those of us who are involved in ministering to Jewish people are very aware that Israel has had a number of existential wars. The first was in 1948 when they declared independence and were attacked by six Arab armies from every side, and the Lord clearly gave them the victory at that point. The second one was in 1967 when Egypt, Syria, and Jordan and others had gathered around Israel and were expressing that they intended to attack Israel. So Israel took a preemptive strike, and the Six-Day War also resulted in a miraculous deliverance for Israel at that time. 6 days, it was over in June 1967. In 1973, on October the 6th, and so you know today is October the 8th, so 50 years ago and a day from the time this war started, Israel had its greatest intelligence failure up to that point. And on the holiest day of the year, while everyone was in synagogue, Israel was attacked from all sides once again and had its worst war that it's ever had. And was in danger of losing its sovereignty and being destroyed. The prime minister at that time, Golda Meir, who is fondly remembered in Israeli history, nevertheless ended up resigning after that war brought an end to her tenure. And today we're in a similar situation with an even worse intelligence failure, although Hamas is probably a less dangerous military threat overall. We have a similar intelligence failure, and we don't know what's going to happen as a result, but the prayers of God's people are tremendous. After 1967, there is a great wave of Jewish people coming to faith in Jesus that persisted right into the 1980s. In Vancouver, Canada, where I grew up, where I was yesterday as well, there were only about 5 Jewish believers in the entire city before 1977. And after, spontaneously, after this wave kind of hit Vancouver, we saw people coming to faith around the city, and one way or another, moved by the Spirit of God, independently, it was a grassroots, Spirit-led thing, coming to faith. And by the 1980s, in my parents' home in Vancouver, we would have meetings of about 40 Jewish believers in Jesus every month. And that was a sign of God using that crisis to bring an awakening among the Jewish people.
That's right.
I value your prayers that you would pray that God might out of this bring an awakening among our people. I've already seen tweets where Israeli leaders have said, we know that before Messiah comes, there will be great battles and the nations of the world will be arrayed against Israel. We know that as believers. We know they are waiting for Messiah to come, and we know that we are waiting for him to come back.
Amen.
But
Amen.
We know that it will be a difficult time getting there. That's a little introduction. I'm a Jewish believer. I wear a kippah, my funny little hat. It's kind of my introduction to, or my identification of myself with my Jewish people, to show that Jewish people can and do believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And not most of us, as Jewish believers, do not wear a kippah, but this is my personal commitment to do so. Our desire in Chosen People Ministries is that the Jewish people should come to faith, that we should raise up a witness among the Jewish people around the world. And to that end, actually, we just purchased this $6 million, fairly large center in the middle of Tel Aviv that's under construction right now at the bottom of a 50 or 40-story high-rise building, where we can reach out to the Israelis in Tel Aviv. We're really excited about that. So war or no war, our work will go on. And my prayer is that God might use this terrible occasion right now that we're seeing to bring great good out of it. Most of you, if you got a brochure, you probably got a copy of my ministry's little leaflet inside of it. That leaflet gives you an opportunity to either sign up for our newsletter or on the other, I guess that's on this side. And on the other side, it says, my Jewish friend. You're able, if you have a Jewish friend that you would like us to pray for or reach out to in some way, there's a place where you can do that. If you want, you can fill out your name and address on that sheet and tear it off and make sure I get it after the service, and we'll make sure you get our newsletter. I've got samples of the newsletter at the back. You're welcome to take these. This particular one it's old, but it's kind of timeless because it's on the Feast of Tabernacles, which is where we will end up at the end of our discussion of the Fall Feasts of Israel this morning. So that's all there. And I did bring a couple clipboards. I'll let these circulate. So if you don't want to use that form, if you want to get our newsletter, you can just put your name and address on the clipboard. So I'll just let it. I've got a couple of them. Hopefully they'll make their way around while we're looking at the Word of God. So thank you. Make sure this is on. And there we are. Okay, we're ready to go. This morning we're going to be looking at the Feast of Israel. Now, you might know that and I understand you've been studying a bit about the Feast of Israel, but you might know that there are spring feasts and fall feasts. Both of them come in a lump. And they come, the distance between Passover in the spring and the Feast of Tabernacles, which we end up with, and which has just concluded in the Jewish community right now, is exactly 6 months. And so there are these two lumps of festivals that God gave Israel long ago. And the key passage for all of this is in the book of Leviticus, chapter 23. And while we're getting there, these are just a few of the ministries I'm involved in with Chosen People Ministries. I'm mostly involved with the educational side of our ministry, but I'm also the Northwest regional guy. So these are all things that I do. I help out in the Messianic congregation two or three times a month. I teach online courses. This is Dallas Theological Seminary branch in Berlin, a Messianisch Jüdische Theologische Akademie. I don't have to teach in German because they'd be appalled. And our own Chosen People Bible Institute that we're just launching right now. We've got our book table at the back, a couple books I wrote. That was my doctoral dissertation. That's for people who are a little weird and want to geek it out. At Derech Yeshua, which is a book on the gospel for Jewish people. But that brings us to the feasts of Israel. And these feasts are frankly a sign from God that God gave Israel a long time ago. So let's go back really quickly to where these feasts came from. You're aware that Israel was 430 years in the land of Egypt. They came out of Egypt as slaves, newly liberated slaves. From the time that Passover happens to the time that they arrive at the mountain of God in the wilderness is about 7 weeks. And when they arrive at the mountain of God in the wilderness, they hear a trumpet, they're terrified, and from that mountain, it doesn't happen overnight, but over the next few months, God gives them his law. And one of the key things in God's law for them is found in Leviticus chapter 23, because it's not just rules, it's instructions, it's the way of life. And God says to these people who've lived for 400 some odd years in Egypt, he says, these are going to be your festivals. Until then, they have lived according to the Egyptian calendar. The Bible makes it explicit that they had actually assimilated in many ways to the Egyptian world around them, even though they were a distinct ethnic group. And so when the Egyptian taskmasters, who were their slave masters, took a holiday to worship the sun god or to worship the Nile, the Israelites would get the day off. And so that was their world that they grew up in. God says, you're going to have a completely different way of life. You're going to live according to my calendar. And my calendar is going to teach you about me. And we know a little bit about that because in our Western world, our calendar today is based on, well, Thanksgiving in about a month, although Canadians will do it tomorrow. It's based on Thanksgiving. It's based on the birth of our Savior, and it's based on the death and resurrection of our Savior in the spring. These are key things that give our year character and that teach us about the Lord. And the Lord knew the power of calendar, and he taught the children of Israel, this is how you are going to organize your year. And then he gave them the spring feast. I have a funny feeling I might have spoken on spring feasts when I was here about 20 years ago. It might have been something else. But in the spring feasts, all of those feasts were fulfilled on the very day, quite remarkably. Jesus was crucified at the same time that the Passover lambs were crucified around Jerusalem or in the temple. He rose again from the dead on what we call the Feast of First Fruits, which is the day after the Sabbath on the week of Passover. Well, what was that day? It was Sunday. Jesus rose from the dead on that first day of the week. Mm-hmm. To the day these feasts were fulfilled. And then 7 weeks later, with the Feast of Shavuot, which ends the spring festivals, the Feast of Pentecost, on the very day when Israel gathers to remember the early harvest of the year and to thank God for bringing them to the mountain of God in the wilderness and establishing a covenant with them at that very time of year, 7 weeks after they came out of Egypt, Israel remembers those things, and on that very day, God sent his Holy Spirit to show that he was inaugurating a new covenant, not only with Israel, but a covenant that would bring the nations into the commonwealth of Israel, so that together with all of our nationalities, all of our different customs, our different clothes and ways of doing things from around the world, whoever we are, we can worship God, authentic to him and authentic to who he has created us to be in our own culture. Mm-hmm. So Christianity is not just a Jewish thing. It is what God has done for the nations of the world. Mm-hmm. That's the spring festivals, all fulfilled to the very day. And on that spring harvest, there was that first harvest of souls into the church as the gospel was preached and thousands were baptized in Jerusalem. Amen. So that sets the stage for these fall festivals. Now, when we look at these fall festivals, we don't know that they have been fulfilled. There's no clear connection to things in the past. In fact, it looks like these feasts are geared to what God is still going to do. So here we are, you know, in the midst of a terrible crisis in the Middle East right now. Israel is struggling. But we can also set our eyes ahead and know that God is at work. As the Lord told Zerubbabel in Zechariah, he said, "Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." Right. You know, and as Jews and Israelis, we have put a lot of trust in the Mossad and in the Shin Bet, some of the best intelligence agencies in the world. And they totally failed us. Mm. But the Lord never fails. And so here we read in Luke chapter 23, the first of these seven feasts. Luke 23 and verse 23. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. And you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." So we're not told much. We're told to blow a trumpet, and we're told that it'll be a memorial, and there's to be an offering made before the Lord. And here's someone blowing a shofar. It's the long, showy kind you could buy in Jerusalem today. It's not indigenous to Israel. It comes from Africa, actually. This is a more traditional size and kind that is used in the synagogue. But both are cool because both are ram's horns. And on this festival, we go, why did God ask us to blow the trumpet? On this festival today, Jewish people will blow this shofar, this trumpet. It'll be blown about 100 times on that first day of the seventh month. We call it Rosh Hashanah, head of the year, because of the tradition that the blowing of the trumpet pronounces God's kingship and God's creation of the world. And so while the religious calendar begins on the first day of the first month, 2 weeks before Passover, this feast is considered a commemoration of the creation of the world. On this feast, then, we have apples and honey. And if you know anybody who's from Asia, Chinese particularly, and other cultures as well, sweets are given out at Lunar New Year festivals. And Jewish people do the same thing. We have apples and honey. It's kind of a European tradition because in Europe, that's where you have apples. And honey is naturally reaped, usually in August, and at the latest in September, just in time for the feast of the trumpet. We wish each other a happy year, and Jewish people will go around to each other, and we say, Shana Tova Tikatevu, may you be written for a good year. Because Jewish people also believe, and this is a modern thing, believe that at this time, the gates are opened for us to repent. Modern in terms of from Jesus' time on, not from the book of Leviticus. It all comes from, why would God have us blow this trumpet? There's all kinds of reasons. We remember that the prophets said that our voice is like the sound of a trumpet. Because the sound of a trumpet is something that makes you take notice. It is a sound of alarm. It says, listen. And at this time of year, on the first day of the seventh month, we are now going to be 10 days before the next festival, which is the most serious festival of the entire year for the Jewish people, the Day of Atonement, where Jewish people will ask God for forgiveness and hope that we will be written in the Book of Life. And this we'll talk about this in a minute. Because these days are so important, because we are approaching a time of repentance, many of the religious will also immerse themselves every single day during these 10 days of awe, as they are called. These 10 days that precede the Day of Atonement. On top of that, many Jewish people, as they seek to get right with God, will go to the riverside or to a lake. It can't be a stagnant lake like Salt Lake in Utah or anything. It has to be living water where there are fish, because God's eyes, like a fish, never close. He sees everything you do. And we go, and the tradition is to cast out whatever is in one's pockets, usually coins, stones, or possibly pieces of bread you might have stuck in there, casting them on the water to symbolize the heartfelt desire to cast away sin and to live for God. That's what Jewish people do to this very day. This day is a special day. A special day to remember how God is King, the sovereignty of God. Trumpets are blown when kings are crowned. We see that in the Bible. We saw that a few months ago with King Charles. And it is a tradition, not only for Jews, but around the world. We know that this proclaims God's sovereignty when we blow the trumpet. It also reminds us of the fact that our God is a covenant-keeping God, because Israel arrived at the from Egypt in the wilderness to the mountain of God in the wilderness. And what happened? But when they arrived, they heard the sound of a trumpet growing louder and louder, and they were terrified because they realized, how great is this God that has just delivered us? And they saw the mountain shaking and the smoke rising from it, and they realized who God was. And I think sometimes our criticisms of Israel, especially in the first year or two of their exodus from Egypt, they're well founded, but they also need to be understood against the background of understanding that these were a people who themselves needed to come to know who God was. They had not been a nation who had been under God for 400 years. They had been under the pharaohs of Egypt, and they had become polytheistic. They had become unfaithful, but they knew who their fathers were, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they knew the God of their fathers. And now they needed to get to know not only who he was, but get to know him personally. So they were on a conversion journey at this very time. And so we look at this shofar, and you see that last part, repentance. We remember our sin. In Hebrew, that's called teshuvah. And shuv means to turn around, to turn back. In other words, you've been walking away from some place where you were, and now you are coming back. And for all of us, you know, God didn't create us full of sin. We all did that ourselves. We all walked away. But we have the opportunity of walking back towards God. And sometimes it's a long journey. We've gone a long way, and it's a long way back. And we know for none of us will we make it all the way back until the Lord restores us in our new bodies in eternity. But we're on our way back. And so we have this bent shofar, and the tradition is that we remember by the fact that it is bent that we ought not to be these proud people strutting around before the Lord, but we ought to be humble before him. We ought to remember that God is a God before whom we must stand in reverence and awe. On top of that, remember Isaac and Abraham on the mountain of Moriah, which actually is the mountain where the temple eventually stood. Isaac was on the point of being killed by his own father when the angel stopped Abraham and said, "Look behind you." And what did Abraham see? But he saw a ram caught by its horns in the thicket. And we realize there's a connection here too, between atonement, between God's forgiveness, provision of a sacrifice for us, and the ram. And so, in Jewish tradition, people nowadays will quote Psalm 89 and also adapt it to the saying, "Happy is the people that knows how to make peace with their Creator through the blast of the shofar." And the whole point there is, it's not just the hearing of the shofar that has any meaning. In fact, the hearing of the shofar has no meaning if you don't use that hearing to turn your heart towards God. So you could be walking along, you know, in Jerusalem, and you could hear someone blowing a shofar on the Feast of Trumpets, and you could pay no attention, it's got no merit. But if you turn your heart toward God, that's something God can work with. Now, we know the truth of that as believers, because there are so many people out there who have heard the gospel, who have understood it, but it's meant nothing to them. Right. And we want to be those, and we want to help them be those who hear the sound of the gospel and understand what it means to them and how God has done this wonderful thing for them, that they might be reconciled to Him through Jesus, His Son. And the New Testament says this truth. It says, even the demons believe. Even they know the facts about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. They believe, and they tremble, because they know God has defeated death, the power of death, and they know their future. They tremble. But we are those who hear the sound and turn towards the Lord. And so this sound is the sound that underscores what Jesus did when He came and said these famous words, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." We also know that where we started with this trumpet announcing the sovereignty of God, we know from the Old Testament, and Jewish people know this as well, from the Old Testament, that when the Lord comes, it will be with the sound of a trumpet. The Bible makes this clear. And we know from 1 Thessalonians that the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the trumpet of God. That's a day that we are looking forward to. So I might as well give this a short blast just so you can hear the sound. I'm sure when the Lord comes, it'll be a much more significant sound. But it is going to be the sound of a trumpet that says, listen, pay attention. Amen. That's the first of these three festivals that the Lord gave to the children of Israel. The second one is Yom Kippur. This is the most serious day for our people. And this is the day that Jewish people hope that they will be written into the book of life. And the idea is that God has before Him some books. There's the book of the dead, there's the book of life, and there's the book of everybody else, all living people. And somehow we need to make sure that we are right with God and are written in the right book. Leviticus 23, verse 26 describes this feast. This is the 10th day of the 7th month. So 10 days after the trumpet is blown, people finally make it to the synagogue for this special day if they haven't been going every day. And the Lord says, this shall be the day of atonement. Yom means day. Kippur means atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people. It's a very serious day. If you don't afflict your soul, the Hebrew word is nefesh, which implies your whole physical, emotional being. You know how our emotions and our physical being are so intricately tied. Your whole person, it needs to be afflicted on this day. This Day of Atonement is a special, special day. And so this 10th day of the 7th month is that day when this offering is made. And we are told that it is a day on which there will be this holy convocation. There we go. Too many things to click. Okay. A holy convocation. In other words, this is the day to get together. Ideally, where God's name is, in the temple or the tabernacle while they're in the wilderness. But it's a day where this is a communal event. It's a national event. It's a day when you are to humble your souls, God tells Israel. It's a day when this offering is to be made by fire. And we'll describe that in a bit. And it is a day on which there is to be absolutely no work done at all. And I've had my own education in this because I grew up in Vancouver, Canada, and, you know, Jewish people there are more relaxed. But my wife and I spent 10 years in London serving with Chosen People Ministries. And one Sabbath, a friend of ours who was an ultra-Orthodox Jewish man, you know, the black suit, black hat, the whole bit, very religious, came up and knocked on our door on a Sabbath. And it was Friday night. The Sabbath begins at sunset on Friday. So he's out there in the porch, and I flipped on the light, and he was horrified that he had caused another Jew, even one who wasn't, as far as he's concerned, a believer, that he had caused another Jew to break the Sabbath, because on the Sabbath you do not light a fire, and everyone knows if you flip a switch, there's usually a little spark in there, at least in the old days, it'd be a little spark, and you are potentially lighting a fire. No matter how tiny, you have broken the law. That's the way the law is. That's why all of us need salvation. Mm-hmm. Because the law is pretty straightforward. You shall not light a fire. And that, yeah, strictly speaking, that could be lighting a fire. And that's on the Sabbath. This is an even more serious day than the Sabbath. It's a day on which you can be cut off from your people. God told the children of Israel that on that day, they are to gather together, and an offering is to be made for the Kohen Gadol, that's the high priest, and for his house. A bull is to be sacrificed. Now, for the first time since the temple was destroyed in year 70 AD, or as Jewish people say, 70 CE for common ear, for the first time, the Jewish people have a bull that is pure enough to be able to be used for this ceremony, to be sacrificed so that its ashes might be used for the purification of the high priest and the other priests who serve the Lord in the house of the Lord. It's a fascinating thing. They're predicting that this bull will be ready for sacrifice in a few months. It's all God's timing. I don't know, you know, I think we've got to be really careful about putting, you know, jumping ahead of the cart, you know, putting the cart before the horse. But on the other hand, we need to be those who keep an eye open and understand the times and the seasons. Things are happening in our world. So the priest would offer that bull, and that would be for himself and his family, so that they could serve. Jesus, of course, serves as the great high priest who is intrinsically pure because of who he is. He has never sinned. Mm-hmm. But then after that, in Leviticus 16, we have a little description of the next thing that happens is that the priest will take two goats. And he'll bring them before the Lord. And anyone who's had goats knows this is probably easier said than done. They don't always go where you want them to go. But he brings them before the Lord, and he has in his hand a kind of dice or lots, or it's kind of like flipping coins, to figure out which one is for the Lord and which one is for Azazel, which one's going to be the scapegoat. And the one for the Lord is going to be sacrificed, and its blood is going to be taken by that high priest. Three times on that day, and it's the only day of the year when he can ever do it, to go into the holiest of holies, where the Ark of the Covenant is, and sprinkle that blood before the Lord to atone for the sins of Israel. And the goat for Azazel while not showing that blood has to be sacrificed so that our sins might be forgiven, is taken to a solitary place so far away that it'll never come back to the children of Israel. And that is a sign that God removes our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. Mm-hmm. And this is a picture for us as to God's plan of salvation through mm-hmm. Jesus, our Messiah, what he has done and what he will do for all who put his faith in him. Now, Jewish people today, we cannot sacrifice anymore. This is why that whole thing with the bull being a pure red heifer being prepared is so significant, because some people do, a small minority, but still, some people do want to restart the sacrificial system. But so far, there is no sacrificial system. And so, what do Jewish people do? Now that there is no temple, the temple was destroyed 1953 years ago or so. What are we to do? How do we get atonement? How do we know that God has forgiven our sins? And Jewish people will rely on things that are true but are partial truths. For example, God does want our repentance, but it is not our repentance alone that is enough. There are a lot of people out there who feel bad about things they have done and don't ever want to do those things again. It's a lot of people who go through 12-step programs and never get to know the Lord. It takes more than that to be right with your Creator. It takes faith in Jesus, our Savior. The Bible actually has verses that speak about God's compassionate reception on those who died unnecessarily or unfortunate deaths or people who have suffered. God cares and loves those who suffer. He's not an uncaring God. And these are the kind of things that Jewish people hope for today. Judaism is not particularly a works-based religion, because it does believe and depend on the grace of God. But the hope that God might forgive our people Israel is a hollow hope when Jesus is not included, because he is our high priest. He is our sacrifice. It is his blood, not the goat's blood, that cleanses us from all sin. And he is the one sitting at the right hand of God Most High. That's why it's so important for us to share the gospel with the Jewish people, who are so close and yet so far from the truth of God's word. As we read in the book of Hebrews, and the book of Hebrews is written by a Hebrew to a bunch of other Hebrews, they are outside, it seems, outside of the Gentile church as a whole. They are still in the Jewish world very much. And the Lord speaks to them through the writer of Hebrews and says the Torah, or the law, or the instruction, has in it a shadow of the good things to come. But it can never, by means of the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, bring to the goal those who approach the holy place to offer them. For it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. And then the Lord also speaks earlier in the book of Hebrews that we have a great high priest over God's household. Therefore, let us approach the holiest place with a sincere heart in the full assurance that comes from faith. And now we begin to see a connection. The first feast speaks very much to us prophetically of the Lord's return. The second feast speaks about a day of atonement, and we have to say, when do we see atonement for this people of Israel? We see it in passages like Zechariah chapter 12 and 13, where the Lord appears, the people of Israel look upon him, it says, whom we have pierced, and looking upon him, now having heard the sound of the trumpet, looking upon him, there is true repentance, and the people of Jerusalem and Judea, we are told, mourn for him as for the loss of an only son. And the people of Jerusalem and Judea find in chapter 13, there is opened for them a fountain for two things, for cleansing and for forgiveness. Those are two things we all need, cleansing and forgiveness, so that we might be in the presence and live, that we might live in the presence of the Lord. That brings us to the third and final feast, because now we read on the 15th day of the month, that's 5 days later, in verse 33, Leviticus 23, verse 33, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation and shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it. Much different than Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, where you cannot work at all. Just don't do any customary work. No threats of being cut off from the people of Israel. Nothing like that. But this is a time of festival. And this actually carries on the picture of what God has been doing. You see, a tabernacle reminds us and reminds Israel of living in a temporary place. When did Israel live in a temporary place? When they were out of Egypt, walking through the Sinai Peninsula as a nation, in whatever temporary structures they could build. And on top of it all, God was in a temporary structure too, because God had a tabernacle built for him. And so for the Jewish people today, we think about it this way, and this is the biblical truth, that there's the Feast of Trumpets that calls us to God, there's the message of atonement, God covering our sins, and then there's the message of God dwelling with us and walking through this life with us, because for 40 years while we wandered in the desert, because Moses wouldn't ask his wife for directions, they say. But for 40 years, while we wandered in the desert, God was wandering through the desert with us. Mm-hmm. He was in our midst. And so Jewish people call this the season of our joy. And it's a very joyful thing where people come before the Lord with sheaves, with palm, and other things, and wave them before the Lord and rejoice. And so this is, like I mentioned, exactly 6 months after Passover. That's significant. It's also a one-week festival, just like the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which follows Passover, is a seven-day festival. There's a close connection between the two. It's a time when, as we go through our, as we build our booths, we remember that God cares for us. And so in Israel, in the last week, everyone in Israel, and our sister who's lived in Israel, was it Maureen Williamson, lived there, she'll have seen this many times. Every year the palm trees are stripped so people can cover their temporary dwellings, and everyone lives outdoors. And all Israeli apartments have a balcony, unlike apartments in North America, where sometimes they don't, because everyone needs to be able to be outdoors in a temporary structure for this feast. It's a great time of rejoicing. As we do so, we remember some things that happened in this festival. And we should remember always at this time that who tabernacles with us today? It's Jesus. It's his Holy Spirit dwelling within us. God has sent his Spirit to indwell us. God walks with us in this life. But in Jesus' day, as he was there in Jerusalem, God's presence physically in the temple. We turn to John chapter 7, and we see some interesting things that happen in that chapter. We read right at the beginning, the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. Jesus, it seems, went to the temple regularly for the biblical feasts. He was, after all, the one who would fulfill the law so that it might be completely kept, so that he might be our righteousness. Jesus' brothers said to him, "Go to Judea so that you can publicize everything that you are doing and show people who you are. Don't do this in secret," is essentially what they are saying. And Jesus said to them, "My time has not come." But in verse 10, when his brothers had gone up, which tells you this is the way he was raised, this is a religious family he grew up in, they all kept the feasts. When his brothers had gone up, he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. And that is, this is what Jewish people do today. Jerusalem on Sukkot is absolutely packed. It's very hard to get through the streets, especially as you get close to the Kotel, which is what we call the Western Wall, or some people call the Wailing Wall, as close as you can get to where the temple once stood. The streets are packed, and no doubt it wasn't any different in Jesus' day. And so we read in verse 11, the Jews, or Judeans, as it should be translated, sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" And of course, how are they going to find him when the city is absolutely packed? But there were some things that went on, and we know this from Jewish writings, because everything from that period has pretty much been written down in great detail. And one of the things we know from more than one source is that there was a tradition on this festival, that at this festival we begin to pray for rain, because we are entering the rainy period, and rain is essential in order to have crops the next year. And so there would be a ceremony, and the ceremony would begin, we're on the right slide, the priest would go down to the Pool of Siloam. You can see the Pool of Siloam today. I wouldn't go this month, but maybe in a few months it'll be safe. You can go down to the Pool of Siloam, and the priest would get a pitcher, and he would ascend to the temple with this golden pitcher in his hand filled with water. And people would blow the shofar, there would be singing, and he would take this, and he would then take it and pour it into another container that was on the side of the altar, a silver one, and then people would cry out, and this is important, they would cry out, "Hosanna, Lord, do save," from Psalm 118. Meanwhile, they are waving their palm fronds. And in modern times now we have, and mostly since Jesus' day, we have a palm frond, some myrtle, some willow, and an etrog, which is a lot like a lemon, just a fruit. Four things that we wave before the Lord, and that fulfill the command given in Leviticus 23 and verse 40 to do that. Here is this tradition every year at the Feast of Tabernacles. And this feast commemorates God dwelling with us. Now we can think to that other event exactly 6 months later at Passover, and what happens? But Jesus, a week before, is going up to the temple. People are waving palm fronds before him, are quoting exactly the same verse from Psalm 118 and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David, Lord save us." This is about Jesus dwelling with us. This is about God being present in our world. And people would begin to pray that there would be rain, so that there might be a good harvest for the next year. And people understood the connection between their prayer for rain and for the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus was not the first person in John chapter 3 to speak about the Spirit and water. As he says, you must be born of water and the Spirit. Jewish people understood that water is a symbol of the Spirit. And it's not rocket science because it's clearly in the prophets in the Old Testament. It's a biblical truth. And so people at this time of year, starting today, maybe yesterday, I'm not sure of my facts there, but starting on this feast at Shmini Atzeret, the great day which was yesterday, today is Simchat Torah, begin to pray that the Lord might provide rain for the land. And in the midst of it, we have this great quote from the Talmud, which is the famous, most significant Jewish writing. Why is the name of this feast or ceremony called the drawing out of water? Because of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, according to what is said, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. Now, what happens on this feast when Jesus is in Jerusalem? But we read in John chapter 7 and verse 37 that on that last day, the great day of the feast, that's Shemini Atzeret, the eighth day that was in this year celebrated yesterday. On that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit. Jesus makes it clear. He is the source of living water. Now we can really see the entire story. The Lord returns with the sound of the trumpet. We don't know that that'll happen on the day of trumpets when the Lord returns, but it's possible. But he comes with the sound of the trumpet. There is atonement for the people of Israel, which follows with the atonement that he has provided for all those who put their faith in him from throughout the centuries. And then what happens when our sins are atoned for and when we have heard the gospel and accepted it and our sins have been atoned for, but God comes to dwell within us. And here is Jesus saying, "Here out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. This is my Spirit that will dwell within you." It's fascinating that of all the festivals, all seven of them, that are mentioned in the Bible for Israel, this is the one that the Bible says will be celebrated when the Lord returns. And it makes sense, because once he returns, he will be physically in Jerusalem and he will be reigning over this world with his people, the church, from Jerusalem. And the people of Israel will be serving him in the land of Israel. And so we read in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 16, that the survivors of all the nations that have attacked Jerusalem will go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord Almighty, and to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. That's going to be an exciting time. Mm-hmm. And in resurrected bodies, or however things transpire, we will be there. It is going to be a joy. And so here we are rejoicing in what the Lord has done. These feasts speak about what God is doing. Here we are on this great day of the feast, the eighth day, which many people view as the special treasure of the feast, the day when God says, "I'm adding this extra day to the Feast of Tabernacles so I might stay with you one day longer." That's one of the interpretations. It's fascinating that on this day, war broke out, that Israel was attacked once again. And we don't know where things are going to end up, but we do know that all things are working together for good. We do know that the day is coming when Jesus will return. We know it's a given. The Bible says that the nations will come against Israel. That means Israel will be vilified, will be turned into a pariah state as the nations cast aspersions upon her. But nevertheless, we know that no matter how bad things get, it's all a sign Jesus is coming soon. Mm-hmm. We know the Bible is going to be fulfilled. Amen. The word of the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. So thank you very much. I'll be at the back if you want to purchase any of those books or get any of our free literature. I'll be there. If you want to ask any questions, I'm more than happy to chat and help with my limited knowledge. So may the Lord bless you. Shall I end with prayer? Or?
Why don't you go ahead and do that, and I'll come right up.
Okay. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are the God of all history, that you are in control, that there is no God like you in heaven or on earth. You are the one, the only true God. Father, we thank you that those who are crying out with a false image of who you are and attacking your earthly people Israel, Father, we pray that even they too might come to know your Son. Father, we ask for the salvation not only of Israel, but of those in the Arab nations round about. Lord, we ask that you might bring about a great shaking in our world. Yes, yes. We pray that in our corner of the world here, as we seek to be a witness to you and to your love and to your grace and to your indwelling, we pray, Father, that you might help us to bring glory to your name, so that your name might ever be lifted up as you are proclaimed King and your Son, King of Kings, mm-hmm. over this world. Mm-hmm. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
It's exciting to be a Christian, isn't it?
Amen.
Boy, it's still, who knows what, right? Every day is a new day, wondering what's next. We do have an idea of some of what's next, right? And he's coming back. Amen?
Amen.
Would you stand for prayer, or would you stand for the benediction? Again, just to remind you, check out the material out in the foyer there. Again, appreciate Daniel being here with us. Let's give him a round of applause. Thank you. Thank you for that. I'm going to close with this benediction out of the book of Hebrews. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And all of God's people said?
Amen.
And all of God's people said?
Amen. Amen.